He truly is the King of Glory. And this morning we are going to worship Him. We have through the reading of His Word, through tithing, through giving, through worship, through singing, and now we're going to through preaching and teaching of His Word. Y'all have an idea of what is going on here in Grace. It's His Word. Y'all catch that? It's about the Word of God. It's about the Word of God. And so this morning, John chapter 8, we're going to begin in John chapter 8 this morning. This is a passage of Scripture where a woman taken in adultery is brought to Christ Jesus. We will spend the majority of the time next week over that issue of grace and law and adultery. This week we're going to look at some very fundamental things found in our text that just by first glance we don't really see, but we're going to try to bring some of those out this morning. John chapter 8, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's read 1 through 11, John chapter 8, 1 through 11. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
All right. Verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple. And all of the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it began convicted, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to You this morning through Your Son, we're looking at a passage of Scripture that is so deep in Your truths, Lord, and about Your grace and about Your mercy and about Your law. But Lord, as we close this year out and as we are beginning tomorrow a new year, I pray that the fundamentals that are found in the beginning of our text that we can't just skip over, but we must go through, that these fundamentals would be the keynote for our year. That we would start with them, and not only start with them, but that we would end with them. And so, Lord God, we come to You this morning and we pray that this message would be applicable for those that are here. Lord, that it would resonate and that these truths that we know, that we would truly use them to examine our lives this morning to see if we're doing these things or not. Lord, the most seasoned Christian must stand firm on fundamentals. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that we would be able to see these things and walk in them. Lord, we love You and we thank You. Please give me strength and wisdom and courage this morning to bring Your Word to the people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Fundamentals. Fundamentals win the game. A bounce pass by the defender is a good way to get the ball down the court. Is it not? In high traffic, when going to the goal, a shot off the glass or a layup off the glass is a good way of a good 2 points and maybe a foul with it. And so we understand that fundamentals, we practice them and then we practice them and we practice them. They are what truly pay off and what truly wins the game for us. They win the game for us. And so this morning, we're going to look at these fundamentals. We're going to be picking these first four verses apart. I mean, picking them apart. We're going to see some things this morning that maybe you've not seen before, and we're going to look at those and see how they apply to us. But beginning there in John chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Where was he at before? All right, we're going to pick up where the last couple of weeks we've been speaking over Christ Jesus coming and tabernacling among the people. This is a perfect time to continue with that because it was the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7 all the way through was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we understand that Christ Jesus was in the temple teaching, preaching during this Feast of Tabernacles. We looked at all of those things and what that meant and what those things represented with the water and with the light and with the tabernacle. We looked at those things and we understand them. Well, at the end of John chapter 7 we see Christ and he's still there. And beginning in chapter 8 we see him leaving the temple, going away from there. So this is the day after the Feast of Tabernacles is over. The day after. Christ Jesus found it important to stick around in Jerusalem and teach the people. All right. Apparently the people knew this because the people in our text this morning came to him and he taught them all. And so the feast is over. People should be going back to their homes, but the people just could not get enough of Jesus. Jesus could not get enough of the people. He wanted to be with them, and so we see him as we start in John chapter 8. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. So he leaves the temple that night after the Feast of Tabernacles is over. He leaves, he goes downhill, down the Mount of Jerusalem, crosses the Brook Kidron, comes back up the Mount of Olives to spend the night. 2-mile trip on foot. So he leaves and he's at the Mount of Olives. Christ was familiar with this place. This was a place that he resorted to often. He was very familiar with this place. Matter of fact, this place was within eyeshot of the temple. It was 2 miles away, but you could still see the temple from the Mount of Olives. You say, well, Brother Matthew, Jesus just stumbled across this place in his years of ministry. No, that's not true. Because one thing we got to understand, guys up top, listen to me. One thing that we got to understand is that Jesus Christ, from the time he was a baby to the time that he was crucified annually and throughout the year, was going to Jerusalem to the temple with his parents. This was a very familiar place. The Mount of Olives was a very familiar place to him. As a child, he would be seen at the temple, and he obviously could look out and see the Mount of Olives over there next to it. So this was not a place that he was not familiar with. He knew this place. And as he left his home in Galilee and the place where his family was, and he traveled through Samaria down into Judea where Jerusalem was at, this was a place where he would stop and rest. Y'all know what it's like to be away from home? I know of a place that I can go and rest in Kentucky. That's familiar to me. It's my grandmother's house. I go through a certain area. Bonnie, you shaking your head about grandma's? Marcia, your grandma. Grandma's house is a familiar place. Well, guys, I want you to understand something, that Christ Jesus had a familiar place, and that was at the Mount of Olives. He did a lot of things here, and I want you to see that this morning. A lot of things. He preached at the Mount of Olives. He preached, if you remember, the Olivet Discourse is what it's called. He preached about the 10 virgins and the gifts and the talents, the unfaithful and faithful servants, the fig tree. This was a place where his triumphal entry, where they sang Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. This was the very place where it started. It went down the mountain, over the brook, and back up into Jerusalem. So he was familiar with this place. In this place was the Garden of Gethsemane, where we know Christ Jesus prayed for us and interceded for us. And in John chapter 12, he spoke to the Father about the cup that he was to bear. And because of that cup, it caused him to sweat great drops of blood. From the Mount of Olives, we understand that the Lord later would lead his disciples back out of the temple, down the Mount of Jerusalem, cross the Brook Kidron, back up the Mount of Olives to the top, where he would then give them a sermon before he ascended up on high. So this was a familiar place, but one thing I want you to see this morning about this familiar place is that Christ took the time to go 2 miles to spend the night here. Why? Very simply put. Very simple. Because he wanted to spend time with his Father and he wanted to rest. He had a place where he went to where he could commune with the Father. He had a place where he went where he could rest. And even teach in an intimate setting, teach his disciples. And so we see Christ leaving the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem to get outside of the city to go and to rest. The very first thing this morning that I want you to see concerning our text, and as fundamental as it is, as seasoned Christians, we forget this at times. Jesus made a point to travel 2 miles to go spend time with his Father and to rest. What does that mean for us? Very easy this morning. It's not hard. We have to get away and spend time with our Father. You say, Brother Matthew, that is so easy to understand. But in today's society, with everything going on, it's so hard to do. It is. And guys, we have to understand that we must be spending one-on-one time with Jesus. We must. You say, Brother Matthew, you bore me to death. Well, these are the fundamentals that win the game. This is what makes the man more perfect in Christ. If we don't spend time with our Lord in this upcoming year, you in your Christianity and me as well, we are very apt to shrivel up and be worthless for Christ. We have to spend time with him. Whatever that looks like for you, if Christ Jesus' prayer closet was on the top of the Mount of Olives, so be it. I have a unique luxury of being able to go into my office on a daily basis and spending time with the Lord. Not everybody has that luxury. And I'll be the first to admit that. I understand that. People are going and they're running and their jobs. Do not let them do that. Do not let them pray and read and learn for a living about the ways of God like mine does. But what I'm telling you this morning is that we must find a place, we must find a time away from everything else to spend with our Lord. We have to. In this place, in this time that we spend with our Lord, it's important because in this place, sins must be confessed. Praise and thanksgiving must be offered up to him. Fundamental things, but we have to do them in this upcoming year. First and foremost, as Christians, as children of God, we must spend time with our Lord. We must. And so here we see Christ and he is leaving and he is going to this place of seclusion. And we know through the Gospels where Christ, when he was secluded, when he went to a place by himself, that he would stay in that place and he would speak to the Father. Countless occasions, countless times we see through the Gospels where Christ prayed to the Father. Downtime with the Lord is uptime for the soul. Y'all like that? I came up with that myself. I did. I came up with it myself. Downtime with the Lord is uptime for the soul. And that's what it is, guys. It is a time for him to give us nutrients and for the inner man to grow and to thrive. We have to spend time with him. He is our life source. Not your wife and not your husband and not your children and not the ball games, which I know y'all go to ball games. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying all the junk that gets inside of our day keeps us from spending time with Jesus. And so as Christians, we must set aside a time then that we are to spend time with him. Now, how many people know that as Christians? Show of hands, how many people know that as Christians? Show of hands, All right, put them down. So this is not a new truth, is it? This is not some new thing that I'm bringing to you this morning. But I want you to understand that Christ Jesus, in his perfect and sinless state, found it important to go to a mountain by himself to spend time with the Father. The Lord found it important that John, the beloved, record that. There's not much said about this one verse. Not much said at all. But John put it in there because the Lord told him to. In this one verse, that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Verse 2. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. He rose early to go to the temple to teach. I'm going to give you three reasons why I believe that he did that. Okay, if you got a pen, write them down. I'm going to give you three reasons why. The very first reason I want you to see this morning why he went to the temple early to preach or to teach. First, because he is a relational God. We know this. He is not a hermit. He does not want to spend time by himself and never see people. He is a relational God. And you see, you go into the Old Testament where the tabernacle was erected and where the temple was put up. You see that that was a desire from the Lord that he wanted to spend with the people. And so we have to understand that Christ here goes to the temple because he wants to spend time with the people, teaching them and instructing them in his ways. He came to seek that which was lost. So he's a relational God. And I praise God today that he's relational. Because if he weren't, we couldn't come to him. We couldn't. If he was sitting up on a throne somewhere with guards and everything around him, we couldn't come to him. But we understand that we can come to him, and we can come to him just as we are. Because there's a relational God. The second thing I see that's important, that this getting up early and going to the temple shows us, is an importance of meeting and gathering together. Does it not? Amen. Shows us meeting and gathering together. Meeting and gathering together. Christ took time to minister to individuals. Remember the woman at the well? He took time in the same story, if you want to do that. In the same story, he ministered to the woman at the well. He ministered, the disciples were there. And then the whole host of people came. So we see the individual, the small groups, and the masses that Christ Jesus ministered to. I suppose this morning that he could have stayed on the Mount of Olives and prayed. I suppose that he could have stayed there and caught it all on TBN, couldn't he? But what does it show us? It shows us that he came to the temple, to the congregation, to the assembly, to show us an importance of meeting together. Yes. People tell me all the time, they say, Brother Matthew, I can have church right here all by myself. And I'll tell you something, that's not true. You can't have church all by yourself. Church is a called out assembly. Yes. It's what it is. And so we have to understand, when you're having church all by yourself, quote unquote, you're fellowshipping with God, but you're not fellowshipping with other believers. Amen. Having a called out assembly, folks, is coming to the body of believers that's been called out and sanctified and purified by the blood of Jesus. Yes, yes. Coming together and worshiping him. The assembly must be together. Amen. That's what it means. To congregate, to assemble together. And so we see Jesus going to that assembly to be with the people. 2017 is ending today. 2018 begins tomorrow. Our church attendance through the holidays has been very sporadic and very bad. We have to make a commitment to the local assembly. We have to make a commitment to come. Whether you feel bad, whether you feel good, or whether you got things to do. Now, we understand that holidays are in order, and we have people and families, and I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about a consistency of serving the Lord on a Sunday basis. Yes. coming to the local assembly at the time that it's supposed to meet. We're to commit to that. We're to commit to this. It's funny sometimes to me that I see folks that will skip church but work the following day. And what we have to remember is that the Lord give us that job that we could worship Him thereby. And so we have to put things in perspective as this new year approaches. And Christ going to the temple shows us very clearly that He had a desire to spend with the assembly and not to forsake it, but to be there. When we don't gather together, we miss out on the redeemed souls that have been gathering together. I want us to see what that is this morning. The redeemed souls. By the way, it took great pains from Christ Jesus to redeem those souls. He spilt His blood. He lived a perfect life. He was put in the ground and resurrected and ascended for those redeemed souls. And when we don't gather together, we miss out on coming together as a group with those redeemed souls that are blood bought and spotless and pure in the Lord Jesus. So we miss out on that. And Christ, He did. He went to great lengths to do this. But listen to the local assembly for just a moment, what we miss out on. We miss out on the reading of one of the greatest tokens of God's love ever. This is why we place so much importance on the Word of God. Whether it be cheesy, whether it be outdated, whether it be whatever it may be, God's Word has not changed from the beginning, and it will never change because it's eternal. And our responsibility when we come together is to read His Word out loud because it is perfect. And we miss that. We miss that corporate time for us to listen to God's Word and be affected by it. We miss out on the love of the saints that's exhibited. I love the church. And I love to come. The last year of my life, I don't even know how to explain it. I have felt love from a local assembly like I've never felt before in my life. Ever. And when I don't come to church, I miss you. Now, just like tonight, we're calling church off, and we did last Sunday night. We've had a lot of different things going on. I'm not talking about that. But when we miss coming and when we miss one another, I miss you guys, man. I mean, I hurt when somebody leaves and goes on vacation. I talked to Shirley this morning. Chad and Amy are gone this morning. I talked to all of them. And I miss them when they're gone, when they're away from the body. I miss them. And it hurts my heart to see people that's gone because it means that we can't worship together at that time. But love of the saints is exhibited. You know, when we sing happy birthday to somebody, it's always better if everybody joins in. You know why? Because it makes them feel better. They might be embarrassed, but it makes them feel better. Isaiah, when he turned a year old, we sang to him so loud, my brother Jonathan got so loud, the boy started crying. He burst into tears. He didn't know what to do. But you know what I'm saying? When people come together and they sing for happy birthday to somebody, it makes that recipient feel really, really good. So when we come together as a church and when we lift up our voices to the Lord, don't you think that He really likes that? Don't you think that He really likes us glorifying Him and exalting Him as a group? Singing it as loud with our hearts as possible to Him to lift Him up. And not... We know, guys. We know these things. We know these things. And so the third reason I see why Christ went to the temple early, as far as I can tell, was because He didn't have very long to live. He didn't. He's coming down to 4 to 6 months left that He's got. And I can't tell you exactly how many months it was. Somebody with an abler mind than me could probably tell you that, but he didn't have a whole lot of time left before he was to be crucified, and so he had to make best with what time he had. And so he did not have the luxury of sleeping in till 12 o'clock. He did not have the luxury of staying in bed all day. He got up because he knew his time was limited. He got up and he went about his Father's business. What does that show us? Very simply put, we don't know how many days we have left. And so we should act each day and work each day for Jesus as if it's our last day. These are very simple truths. And so we see first for the new year, time with Jesus. Second, time with the church. And third, time doing his work. Time doing his work. We have to spend time doing the Lord's work. And here's the problem. If the Lord has never done a work in you, you can't very well do a work outside of the church or in the church. And so getting right with the Lord Jesus is in order first for you then to be able to do that work later. Verse 2, let's move on and let's go to verse 2. And all the people came unto him. Here's the deal. If he went to teach early, what does that mean? If all the people came and listened to him. That they had to get up and go early, didn't they? Yes. Ain't that right? They had to get up and they had to go. And so for them to be able to receive the blessing, they had to go and listen to him. Yes. They knew he was going to be there. They could have stayed in the bed. But they would have missed out on him saying, I am the light of the world. What would it have been like for you to be able to hear audibly with your ears Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, say, I am the light of the world? You know, the Pharisees missed it. The Pharisees and the scribes, they missed that. But the people that came early to listen to him, they did not miss it. These people sought him and they got to hear his teachings. And so we see in verse 2 that the preaching and teaching of God's word is still critical today. Yes. Like I said, very applicable. The Lord is still using preaching and teaching to draw men unto him. He is still using it to draw men to repentance. He is still using it to draw men to confess faith in Christ. He is still using it to edify the church, to break down the church, to build the church back up. He is still using teaching and preaching today like he did then. And it is important that these things continue to go because it makes a man perfect or mature in his faith. Yes. And so all the people came unto him. Verse 2, and he sat down and taught them. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and the reason why I love Matthew chapter 5 so much is that because I memorized it at one time. I couldn't tell you now. And couldn't go over it now and quote it by heart. But at one time I memorized that chapter. And it has served me well over the course of 7 or 8 years that I have been preaching. But if you go back to Matthew in chapter 5, 1 through about 3, you'll see where Christ Jesus, once he goes up onto the top of the mount, it says, and when he was set, he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying. The same thing is used here. And John in chapter 8. We see in John chapter 8, Christ Jesus, he sat down and he taught them. And what does it show us by him doing that? It shows us that he sat down and he taught them that one that was confident, one that was in authority, he knew what he was doing. He sat down as a master teacher to teach the people. And they sat down and listened to him. Another thing that it also shows us, him sitting down to teach, is it shows us how available he is to us. Yes. I want you to see something this morning, that our Jesus is available to us. He is. He's very available. Amen. To kids, don't run your children off from learning of Christ. From kids, from adults, to youth, sitting down in that position is very unthreatening. You understand what I'm telling you? He was approachable. And you say, Brother Matthew, that don't really mean a lot to me. Well, it does to me. Because there's people I can't talk to. But Jesus, I can. The King of Kings, I can go to Him with boldness and speak to Him. And it doesn't matter what you've done. This is what I love about it. I mean, we have the worst of the worst, the woman caught in the very act of adultery. But we understand that there was mercy and grace in the eyes of the Lord for her. And so it doesn't matter what you've done. You can find that mercy and grace because He is available and He is approachable. And we can come to Him and confess our sins and repent. But it doesn't matter whatever we have for Him. And questions and answers, whether you need healing or whether you need whether you're rich or whether you're filthy or whether you're filthy rich. It doesn't matter. You're poor, wicked, righteous. He taught. They listened. We have the ability to come to Him and approach Him. And so I love that aspect of this passage of Scripture. He sat down and He taught them. I want you to let that resonate for just a moment in your heart. These people got up early. They knew where He was at. And they went to listen to Him. They approached Him. And they sat down. And Jesus taught them. Do you realize that we have the same ability today to spend time with our Lord and to approach Him? I want you to just think about the weight that lies within that. We can approach Him and sit at His feet and learn from Him. This is huge, guys. It's huge. It's fundamental, but it's huge. Listen to what it says. And I'm just about done. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, the scribes and the Pharisees, the most disrespectful, meanest individuals you could ever come across. And they were the religious ones. You know, I used to work at Pizza Hut, and I had somebody here tell me that wasn't a real job. I won't make any names. But I used to work at Pizza Hut when I was a kid. And I started there at 15. And I was washing dishes in the back. And as I moved up later, as I went from one pay grade, 15 cents up to another pay grade, I went from washing dishes to waiting tables. And when I waited tables, a lot of times, because I was a kid and I had a job, I had to work on Sundays. I couldn't get around it. And I would try to take one shift or the other, morning or evening shift. But after church on Sunday morning was when I met most of my resistance as a waiter. The people would come in Sunday morning after church, and they were the rudest non-tipping people I'd ever been around in my life. And it was common knowledge to the people. Common knowledge. People dreaded working Sundays because they would fuss about everything and then give you 30 cents tip. What can you do with 30 cents? You can't even put it in a jukebox. You've got to save your tip money up to play four songs. But on Sundays, folks, on Sundays, it was the worst company that would come in. And so here we see in our text that the most religious, the scribes and the Pharisees, the one that knew the law of God, the ones that should have been the most familiar with love and mercy, were the most hateful and the most disrespectful people on the planet. Christ is teaching the people. The King of Kings is giving this discourse, this beautiful discourse. Whatever He was saying, we don't know. I'm sure it was matters of the heart. But the people came to listen. And the scribes and the Pharisees, their responsibility, they wanted to come in and they wanted to disrupt His teaching. They interrupted. The scribes and the Pharisees, they interrupted Christ as He taught the people the ways of righteousness. I want you to pay attention to that word, interrupted. And there are still some people today that's doing the very same thing. Interrupting service. Interrupting things. Whether it be traditions, whether it be programs, God's word, is absolutely the most important for our souls to thrive. It is bread for us. Yes. And when we are interrupted and that is not able to come out, there's a problem. Yes. I want you to see this morning for just a moment. How does that happen in our churches today? I'll give you an example. Not all churches are like this, but there are some. You go into a contemporary church nowadays, or maybe not even contemporary, maybe a traditional church. You go in and you start with announcements. You start with birthdays and anniversaries. You start with all this, all these different rigmarole things that are irrelevant. Then you get into singing that will last sometimes up to 45 minutes to an hour. And then the minister gets up, who's prepared all week and has 15 minutes to lay out a discourse that should take him an hour and a half to lay out. 15 minutes for the Word of God. Interrupting God's Word. Things that interrupt God's Word. Traditions and programs. All these different things. Church is not a rock concert. It is worshiping the true and living God. It is learning of His Word. And when things come in and interrupt, it's no better than the scribes and the Pharisees disrupting Christ as He taught here the people. It's no better. This is why we place an importance at Grace on the Word of God. It cannot be interrupted. It can't be. That's where we find our life from. That's where we are fed from. So we see this morning that the scribes and the Pharisees, they came in and they interrupted the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And the thing is that it is critically essential for the local assembly to grow in Christ. God's Word. Critically essential. And He still is using preaching and teaching of His Word to draw men. He's still doing it. But I want us to understand something about the scribes and the Pharisees that came in. See, they were of their father, the devil. John says that in the Gospels. He says that in his book, that they are of their father, the devil. And from the beginning, Satan has been trying to disrupt the Word of God. You go back into the garden and you see that with Adam and Eve. And I always go back to Genesis, and that's the reason why, is because it all starts there. You go back and you see that with Adam and Eve, that the head of this wicked, wicked group of people, which is the enemy, has been trying to disrupt the Word of God ever since. And so God's Word must be brought out. It must be seen. It must be looked at and must be taught and combed over. Yes, amen. Satan's scheme is confusion and disruption of the preaching of God's Word. Now, if you can, turn with me, and I'm finishing right here. We're going to read the law that the Pharisees and the scribes are going to talk about. We're going to read that law, and then we're going to close. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament law. This is what the scribes and Pharisees are doing. They are bringing this out to try to trick Christ up and tempt Him. Leviticus in chapter 20. We're going to read verse 10 and flip over to Deuteronomy in chapter 17. We're going to read that next. Leviticus chapter 20. If I'm going to read it, I better get there, hadn't I? Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Listen to what it says. Now, this is exactly what was going on in our text in the book of John in chapter 8. The scribes and the Pharisees are bringing this law. We see this law being exercised. It's in action right here in John chapter 8. Leviticus in chapter 20 and verse 10. Verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's the first verse. Turn with me to Deuteronomy in chapter 17. Deuteronomy in chapter 17. So we see that that person should be put to death, or both people should be put to death. Listen to what 17, 6 and 7 says. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, and this is what's happening here, the scribes and the Pharisees, plural, two or three, there are more. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. In other words, if it was just one person that brought this woman into Christ, he wouldn't have a leg to stand on. His word would not even be listened to. But because the scribes and the Pharisees brought him, he was then supposed to listen. But listen to what verse 7 says. And this is where Christ is going to use this verse 7. He's going to use this angle to shut their mouth. Listen to what it says. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. In other words, you remember when Stephen was stoned and the Apostle Paul was there? The Apostle Paul signed off on those, or he was Saul at the time, but he signed off on those people that were stoning Stephen by holding their clothes. This is what it's talking about. Christ Jesus, in this text in the law in verse 7, it says, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. And Christ says, okay, if this is going to happen and you're bringing this woman up, you're going to be the one to place your hands on her. You're going to be the one to seal her fate, and you're going to be the one to stone her. This is what Christ is telling them. Listen to the rest of the verse in verse 7. The hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. So first we have in Leviticus, it must be at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And second, the witness's hands must be first laid on the criminal and then all the people. And we're going to stop at this text. And the reason why we're going to stop at this text is because that will set up this case of adultery with this woman next week. That will set up where we're going next week with this. It will set up the law and it will set up grace. And then that's where we're going to be at next week. So if you can, please stand. We're going to sing this morning.